Let's pray and get into God's word. Thank you, Father, for a new day that you've given us. Thank you for the freedoms that you've given us in this country. And we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of those freedoms so that we don't lose more and more of them. Lord, be with us as we come and read your word. Holy Spirit, teach us. Show us your heart in these words that we read. And change us, Lord, from the inside out. For our good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in this study of the book of Luke. This morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we'll get started in our study. In Luke 13, Jesus, he has a tendency to start some trouble. In Luke 13, he was in a synagogue, and there was a woman who had an issue for a while, for about 20 years, and she was healed by him on the Sabbath day. And the leader of the synagogue said, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus went on to say, you can't do that on the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? I mean, you feed your animals on the Sabbath. That's working, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing to feed your animals? Well, isn't it a good thing that the Sabbath was made for man and man, not for the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made to give you rest, not to put a yoke on you. The Sabbath was to give you healing and wholeness and new life. Jesus in Hebrews is pictured as our Sabbath rest. He is our rest. Let's enter into him. He's come that he might bring us life and wholeness and healing. How appropriate it is for him to heal on the Sabbath. Amen. So in Luke chapter 14, he does the same thing. He goes to dinner with some Pharisees. Of course, they really are not doing it because they have a heart to seek after the Lord. They're doing it because they want to trap Jesus. And by golly, it's on a Sabbath, another Sabbath, maybe just a week later. And here's a guy that needs to be healed. He had dropsy. And it just makes you wonder if he was a plant. Did they invite him just because he was sick to see what Jesus would do, not because they cared about the guy? Well, Jesus healed him and dismissed him. He didn't want to make a big show of it, but he did want to say again, the Sabbath is good for man. Healing and letting God minister to you is not a work that you need to rest from. You need to work, you need to rest from trying to please God in your own merits, on your own strength, by your own good works. You enter in and grab a hold of him and the gift that he's given you of life. And he goes on to describe that, you know, are you following me or are you trying to build up your own kingdom? And at the end of chapter 14, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he says something like that, he who has ears, let him hear, he's saying, listen up, you got to understand this. It's not about religiosity. It's not about doing these rules and regulations. It's not about keeping people under your power and your rule, you Pharisees. It's not about your role and your position. It's about proclaiming the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the healing and the wholeness that comes in Jesus Christ. When we miss the gospel, when we miss the fullness of the impact of the gospel in our world as a church, our church loses its power, its hold, its influence. And we change things up to bring more people in, and we start acting more like the world, and we got great numbers, and we think we're doing great ministry, but we're not doing anything because our salt has lost its flavor. It has nothing to do with God anymore. It has to do with show. It has to do with feel-goodism. Jesus says, you need to preach the gospel because the gospel is good. The gospel preserves the goodness in the world. Without the gospel, without the influence of the gospel, what happens? All hell breaks loose. And we believe that that's what's going to happen at the rapture when Jesus takes his church out. The influence of the Holy Spirit, you know, in the body of believers is out of the picture. What's going to happen? Things are going to go crazy. It's the Great Tribulation time. And it makes you wonder if the Great Tribulation has anything to do with God actually putting his judgment on the world, or just letting man go by his own nature. You destroy yourselves. Go ahead. But we know he is bringing judgment during that time as well. So it's going to be a time of great tribulation the world has never seen and never will see again after that. But once we're here, we're to be preserving, like salt preserves the meat, if the salt is working right. You know, even if not everybody in our country is Christian, when we acknowledge the Bible, when we not the acknowledge God, and we have respect for one another, and Christians are living like Christians, society is a better place, isn't it? But we've seen through the years, as the church has gotten less influential, we become more like the world. The world throws out the Bible more and more. There are no absolutes. You do what you want. Things are just crazy, aren't they? They're out of control. We've lost our flavor. We've lost the ability to preserve. We've lost the ability to flavor. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord doesn't have a heavy hand. The Lord is gracious. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. Walk with me. It's good. I want to give you an abundant life. I don't want you just to exist. I want you to have abundant life. If we've lost our flavor, then we don't show that abundance. We don't experience it. Nobody else sees it in us, so why would they want anything to do with it? And it heals. Salt actually heals if you have the right kind of salt. And we've learned that salt, you know, as mankind, we've twisted it and turned it and taken minerals out and made it something that if you take too much of it, it actually kills your body. But if you take the pure salt that has the minerals and everything in it, like Himalayan, pink Himalayan salt, it actually heals you. It actually gives you the nutrients that you need that the other salt has taken away from you. And when we twist and turn and try to make our church more exciting to attract people and ignore the gospel, you know, we actually are not helping anybody. We're making it worse. We're helping people to be stuck in their sin and happy about it. We're stuck in our own sin and we think it's great because we're walking in God's grace. You're not walking in God's grace. You're saying, let's sin so that grace can abound. But grace isn't abounding when you're sinning. Grace is allowing God to work in your life and to change you. You can't not sin without God's grace. So if you're walking in God's grace, he's changing you, he's making you new. And all that's just the setup for chapter 15. Chapter 15, he's left where the Pharisees were. And then we see that in verse 1, all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What is it about what the Lord said that attracted these sinners, these tax collectors? You know, the tax collectors, we don't even label them as sinners because they're so much worse. You don't want to be around a tax collector. They're just cheating and they steal and they're just mean people. They're worse than sinners. But we know sinners, you know, drunkards, prostitutes. Jesus said something, was saying things that were sparking in people's hearts. You know, his words bring life. His words are more than just, you know, we realize God is holy and he wants us to be holy. But what Jesus is saying is bringing something else to the picture, saying, I want to make you holy. I want to change you. You don't have to make yourself holy to join me. I know you can't. So I've come to make you holy so you can join me. And the sinners and the tax collectors were hearing this, and something was attracting them to him. But the Pharisees say, no, you... We got to be holy. We got to be righteous. We got to be, you know, religious. And again, they missed the whole point. And so in verse 3, Jesus begins another parable to hopefully get through to these people. These people. Who are these people? Specifically the Pharisees, but all of us, right? We all need to hear this because we're all born fallen. We all have a desire to justify our own sin, to be offended by people saying, hey, you did that wrong. What do you mean I did that wrong? You know, this happened. Jesus is coming to open us up, to expose our hearts to ourselves, and that's uncomfortable. But when we see it, and when we respond to Jesus in the right way, when we say, oh Lord, I am filthy, I need you, Lord, then he's able to work and minister and change and make us whole. And these parables show us his priority. In verse 4 it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. And he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. We could spend hours on that section of Scripture. I'm just going to try to pull out a few little things here. Little big things. One thing, just as he said in chapter 13 and 14 when he healed on the Sabbath day, he said, hey, you'll feed your animals on the Sabbath day. If your animal falls into a pit, you'll pull it out, won't you? Because it's just the right thing to do. And when one of your sheep gets lost, you'll go find it. And people will rejoice with you when you found your sheep, right? You understand this. This is good. But how much more are we excited in heaven when somebody repents and comes to the Lord? You know? People are so much more important than animals. Animals are important, but people are so much more important. Man was created in the image of God. Mankind. It's male and female. He's created them. Mankind was created in the image of God. No other creation was created in the image of God. So we're his greatest creation, and he has his greatest compassion upon us. And when one of us is going and getting lost, he's going to find us and pull us back, because that's the kind of father he is. And it's interesting here, in verse 7, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And there's two ways of looking at that. One is, well, you look at the Pharisees. They think they got it all right. They're the holy ones. They're the representatives of God. They don't need any repentance. But if one of them actually turns to God and says, boy, you've revealed the wretchedness of my heart, Lord, please forgive me, change me, there's a party in heaven. Amen? Another way to look at this is, if you've grown up in church and you came to the Lord at a young age and you've done all the right things and you've had a great walk with the Lord, and you haven't built a testimony, quote unquote. You haven't gone out there and sown your oats and done all these things. It's like, and we'll see it with the attitude of the second brother in the parable of the prodigal son. But it's this, you know, I've done all the right things. I've walked with you all these years, you know. How come you're so excited about that guy coming back in? You know, I've been good all this time, and this person is just coming to know the Lord, and we're throwing a great party for him. We'll talk more about, you know, the attitudes behind that, the heart behind that, the positives and the negatives. You know, the good part is you've experienced the blessing of the Lord your whole life. You don't have to undo all these regrets that you've lived. That's a good thing. don't get jealous because they had quote unquote fun and now we're rejoicing because they've repented. Again, we'll talk more about that. Then he had another angle to this in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece in which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, we understand, especially if we don't make a whole lot of money. If we had a check that comes in that's going to cover the rent or it's going to cover the light bill for the month, and we lose it, we're going all over the place. We're calling our friends, "I lost my check. Please pray that I can find it." Money's important, isn't it? Money's important. And when we find it, we rejoice. And we share with the friends, and the friends rejoice. "Yay, praise God. I could pay the rent this month." Right? How much more is our Father in heaven and the angels celebrating when somebody comes to the Lord, when that lost sinner has been found? People are more valuable than stuff, than money. Right? It's priorities. What's important? The things of this world or the things of eternity? The things of the Lord, of the kingdom of heaven. And that brings us to a very familiar parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Keeping in mind what he just taught about, you know, animals are important, but man is more important. Money is important, stuff's important, but you know, people are more important. Keep that in mind as we go through the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He wasn't satisfied with the blessings of the life that his father had built for him, for his family and love. Surrounded, he just looked beyond into the big city and the excitement that was around the corner. And you know, he had this attitude that he deserved the money. It was coming to him, so he demanded it from his father. And his father graciously, everything is yours anyway, but if you want your portion now, I'll give it to you. I wish you'd stay, but if you want to go, go. Do well with this. That's his hope. That's his desire. But when he went off to the far country, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You look up the definition of prodigal, there are all sorts of negative connotations that come with that word. I mean, he was partying, you know. He was drinking and chewing and going with girls that did. And he made lots of friends. If you got some bucks, all of a sudden you got lots of friends, don't you? And you're having a good time. You think you're having a good time. How many of us have gotten caught in the party lifestyle and we think that, you know, it's really great, and every night we're miserable. Wake up the next morning really miserable. And it just, you know, snowballs into one thing after another, and then you, how in the world did I get to this place? Was this supposed to be fun? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's a counterfeiter. He wants to give you the abundant life that leads to death. The Lord wants to give us the true abundant life that leads to life. And this prodigal son is discovering that. In verse 14, but when he had spent all, and it probably didn't take all that long. Whew, when if you ever get a big chunk of money, watch how fast it disappears. It's just a strange thing. Anyway, When he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And in other renditions of this parable, it explains that all his friends left him for some strange reason. No more fun stuff, no more money, and everybody is now hurting. The Lord said. Now, where was I? 15. So all his friends left him, and then he needed to eat, he needed help. Can you turn off that echo, please? Then he joined a certain citizen in the country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. You know, he was out of money, and he was getting hungry, and he needed work. And this is the only job he could find, feeding pigs. And he wasn't even allowed to eat the pig food. And the pigs, of course, for the people here in for the Hebrews, for the Jewish folks, pigs, you don't touch pigs. You don't get close to pigs, let alone, you know, dig through their stuff. So he found himself in a really, really bad place. And in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Let's camp on this phrase a little bit. But when he came to himself, when he came to himself, if we want the Lord to do any work in our lives to change us, to really make us more like him, we've got to realize that we're a mess. We've got to have a come to Jesus meeting with ourselves. Self, listen, you're messed up. Don't make excuses, you're messed up. You've made some bad mistakes, you had some bad ways of thinking, and you know the truth. Your father has taught you the truth, and you've gone the wrong way. If we don't come to a place, and this last few chapters, the Lord has been emphasizing this, if you can't come to a place of repentance, if you can't come to a place to admit that what you're doing is driving you away from God instead of driving you to God. You're building your own kingdom instead of submitting yourself to God's kingdom to allow him to work in and through you. If you don't come to yourself, the Lord can't do anything with you. When you don't come to yourself, what you're saying is, God, I'm good. I don't need you. I'm doing my own thing. I'm having a great time. Everything's good. I'm sure you'll be happy with what I do, because I do a lot of good works. I feed the poor and I do things, but, you know, I got this under control. And the Lord says, I never knew you. You didn't open up to me. You didn't let me change you. You didn't let me, you know, take your repentance and take your sin and give you the righteousness of God. You wouldn't take it. But he came to himself and he realized, you know, it was good with my dad. And even he was even good to the servants. You know, I'm his son. But even his servants had it a lot well off, a lot more well off than I have it now. You know what? I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to hope that he'll give me some mercy. Show me a little grace and say, sure, I got a job for you. I'll let the servant, you know, tell you what to do. And, we'll give you enough to live on, enough to you know, fill your stomach. And he's not expecting anything. When we come to ourselves, when we have a spirit of repentance, it's a spirit of, you deserve to destroy me, Lord. But I'm just asking, can I have some of that mercy that you offer? I'm not expecting it, but if you offer it, I'll be very grateful. It's that repentant spirit that the Lord can take and make and and do something great with us. If we have that pride-filled spirit that says, God, you're supposed to forgive me, and we come with that arrogance, he can't work with that. But when we do come with a repentant spirit, something happens. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran on and fell on his neck and kissed him. Father was just waiting. And when he sees him coming, he runs to him and says, I love you, son. I'm glad you've come back. But Dad, I haven't repented yet. I haven't told you. It's okay. I love you, son. Come on. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Why are you hugging me? Why are you doing this? And the father says, he said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Because it's more than just having the son back, right? It's this new son. It's a son with a changed heart. It's a son that has come back and he's humble and he's not expecting this and we're excited. When we have loved ones in our lives that drift away from the Lord and they do us wrong in so many different ways, when they come to a place of repentance and they come back and ask for forgiveness, doesn't that do something within your heart? You don't go, no way. You did all these things. No, you're like, praise God. You've turned from death to life. You're not headed to hell anymore. You're headed to heaven. And now we can have a real relationship once again. And then we look at the other brother. Now his older son, which is the firstborn, he deserved all the inheritance. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called his servants and asked what these things meant. And it was said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But instead of rejoicing and saying, praise God, my brother has finally seen the light and he's come back, he was angry. Verse 28. And would not go in. He wouldn't be part of the party. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, come on, son. Come in here. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Here goes back to the person who's known the Lord all their lives, who's come to the Lord at an early age. The Lord has protected this person. The Lord has blessed this person and given this person a fairly smooth life. Not that we're promised a smooth life when we know the Lord, but they have not fallen into these traps of sin and death that are so difficult to get out of. And even once you're out of, you still have the memories of it, and your life is just not what God intended it to be from the beginning. So instead of looking at you know, the Lord has blessed me and preserved me in so many different ways, I'm so glad that I haven't fallen into that. Maybe we have eyes like, yeah, I do all these good things all the time, but they're not celebrating me. In fact, some of that stuff looks kind of exciting out there. Why do they get to have fun and they get back and everybody come back and they have a party and I have to do all this, be a good goody two shoes? They don't even like me. They make fun of me. You always don't tell me you're holier than thou. And you have all these things going on in your head and you're like, it's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You've been walking in life instead of death. That's a blessing. And the father says pretty much the same. verse 30, but as soon as a son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and you killed the fatted calf for him. You know, he destroyed your stuff, Dad, and you're celebrating him. In verse 31, the father said to his son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. In verse 31, the father says an interesting thing. Son, you are always with me. You're in my presence. You're in my blessing. You're in my protection. And all that I have is yours. I've given you all things. This is what the Father tells us. I've given you all things. All things are yours so that you can be equipped and do the work that I've given you to do and walk in that abundant life, to walk in that peace and that joy and that thanksgiving, even in the midst of tribulation. I've given it to you. The Lord has given us all things for his purposes. How much of it do we grab a hold of by faith? How deep do we go in our faith? Do we just do the minor things? Oh, here's my checklist. I did this, this, this. I'm good. And then I go to sleep. Or do we dig in deeper? What else do you have for me, Lord? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to give to? There's so much more the Lord has for us. Are we like the second brother, who in a lot of ways was also prodigal? Because his heart wasn't totally with his father. His heart was, I do my things because that's what I do. I've been good. I've done all these things. And we forget our first love. That's the warning Jesus gives us in Revelation, doesn't he? When we first came to the Lord, we're excited. We're just pumped up. We want to tell everybody about Jesus. But as we go through our years and get caught up in the ways of the world, we might slip into the world, or we might just dream about slipping into the world. And is it really all that bad? And we miss that relationship with the Lord. May we be like a son who rejoices in his father, who learns and grows and wants to know more. May we have a desire for more of the Lord, for more of the Father working in and through us, for the power of the Spirit to be used, not to build our own kingdom, but to build his kingdom. And when we see people coming into the kingdom, it changes our heart. It gives us an excitement. It's like, yeah, I want to do more of that. But the flesh, the world, and the devil all come back to us and say, well, no, that's not all that exciting. This is exciting. This is great. And those things that were pointed to by that group leads us to death, leads us to a false excitement. How great it would have been if the second brother had been glad and merry and excited because he'd been praying for his brother, because he loved his brother and he wanted his brother to come back. And now he's come back. And it's not about all the stuff he's lost, and it's not about all the stuff I have and now I have to give to my brother. It's about the relationship. It's about he's whole again. He's heading right. He's walking with the Lord. And if you're walking with the Lord, no matter where you go, you're in a good place. If we're not walking with the Lord, even if we're walking in good places, it's not good. Does that make sense? May the Lord give us a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of compassion, a heart that doesn't compare ourselves with others, but a heart that compares ourselves with the Lord. A heart that is constantly broken before the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of work that the Lord has to do in me. when we start with the fact, as Paul says, that I'm the chief of sinners, then we have great compassion on others. How could you ever do that? It's like, oh man, I can see how you could fall into that. You know, let's get you out. Compassion, love, mercy, grace. This is what the Lord wants to do in our lives, wants to change us and make us new. And just this whole idea that there are parties that are going on in heaven. Parties that beat anything that the world can come up with. And I look forward to that. And even now, the Lord can celebrate with us and give us a joy unspeakable. And in a few minutes, we're going to share a meal together. You're all welcome to stay and come and participate and fellowship and partake. Because that's what it's about. It's about us joining together, encouraging one another in the Lord, because we're brothers and sisters if we've come to know Jesus Christ personally, right? The Lord is good. The Lord is patient. And we see when he was here on earth, he's headed to the cross. He's feeling the stress as a man, but he still has compassion on people. And he's repeating the message again and again in different ways, hoping that it'll get through to us. May we have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to our church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you're a giving God and you're a God that desires to bless. And sometimes that gets us into trouble when we say, God, I want this now so I can go there now and do my thing. And you're gracious enough to allow us with the heart that when we get there and we come to the end of ourselves, that we would come back to you and you'd be waiting for us. You'd be running to us saying, I'm so glad you've turned back. Lord, thank you for your overwhelming love for us. May we taste and see more and more that the Lord is good. We pray your blessing upon this group. We pray that you would bless our food and our time of fellowship. And Lord, may this be a time that we once again make ourselves right with you. And not that we can make ourselves right, but we can realize that we're not and we can turn to you. May this be a time that we rededicate our lives to you so that you can use us in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.